following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, we come before you this morning, and we are already so excited about what you have done in the lives of the people here at Refuge and what you continue to do. Excited for what we just saw, witnessed, seeing the outward expression of what has happened internally in these people who just went into the water. And the truth of the matter is, we know that you're not even done with them yet. In fact, some of them may be just starting this amazing work that you've done in their lives. And we're excited about what you're going to do in our lives this morning through the teaching of your word, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit. You're going to speak directly into each one of us this morning, and we eagerly anticipate. In fact, that's why we show up here on Sunday mornings, Lord, to hear from you, to be instructed by you. So speak to us this morning. Guide our hearts and minds to you, Lord Jesus. We trust in you that you'll do that, Lord, good God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're starting a series called The Disciple. It's going to be an 8-week series. And as we start off on this series, I get the honor and privilege of starting it off. I had a recollection back to when I was younger, and there was this guy that I really looked up to. I loved baseball. I still do. I love watching baseball. I don't know if you, how many baseball fans, any baseball fans out there? Okay. So this is like back in the 80s and early 90s, especially. He played actually longer than that, but his name was Ricky Henderson. Anybody remember Ricky Henderson? I mean, the guy was so fast, and he was known for stealing bases. And I was pretty fast back then, and I could steal bases. So I looked up to this guy. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but he's stolen more bases than anyone in Major League Baseball history. He's got like 1,500 stolen bases. I think Lou Brock is the next guy down. He's got 900 and something. So he's dominant. And I remember him. I remember watching him. One time they came out with these batting gloves that were Ricky Henderson batting gloves. They were like fluorescent green, and I had to have them. So I got those and I wore them, and I was Ricky Henderson. I remember I used to go to baseball card, remember conventions, baseball card conventions? They would have these, and I'd go to them, and I would try to get as many Ricky Henderson baseball cards as I could. When articles were written about Ricky Henderson, I would want to read them. I mean, I was in, this guy was awesome. I wonder about you, who was that for you? As you were growing up, did you have someone who were like, man, if only I could be that guy? Maybe it was Michael Jordan, right? I want to be like Mike. You remember those commercials? No? Oh my gosh. And did you get the Air Jordans? And did you put those Jordans on? And you're like, I'm Michael Jordan. And you're like, that will never happen. I can never be that guy. But maybe for you, it was like, I don't know, I want to be someone who can write really well. So there's an author that I really like. So I read that person all the time, and I kind of watch the way they write. Maybe for you, it was like, I don't know, Eddie Van Halen. Like, I want to play the guitar. So I watch that guy. He shreds. And so I want to be him. So you listen to his music, and you got the notes, and you could never do what he does. But maybe you aspire to be that. Really what you're doing, honestly, is you're becoming a disciple of that person, right? You're looking up to that person. You're saying, listen, teach me, maybe from a distance, right? Teach me. I want to know what you know. I admire the way you do what you do, and I want to become like you in some respects. Today, it's so much easier, right? We just follow them on Instagram or on Facebook or on Twitter, and we get to know all about their lives, and we dive in. How many of you guys probably are Joanna Gaines fans, right? A disciple of Joanna Gaines, right? It used to be Martha Stewart, so right? We all want Martha Stewart's home collection or whatever, and now it's just converted over Joanna Gaines. Disciples of, right? People we admire and we look up to. Well, it's no different that we have for Jesus. In fact, the reality is we look up to Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, we are disciples, followers of Jesus, so much so that we look up to him. We say, we want to be your disciple. We want to follow you. And I'm telling you, there's no better time than to start this series than this week. Here's why. Last week was Easter. Last week was the resurrection. We celebrated it. And here's the reality. If the resurrection is not true, if it did not happen, then none of us should be following Jesus. Let me say that again. If the resurrection is not true, then none of us should be in this building here this morning. Let me tell you what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15:13. Here's what Paul says. But if the resurrection is if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Jeff, what you have to say to us in the morning is not important. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, we're professing something that is not true about God. Because we have all testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who died in Christ, have perished. They're no longer with us. They're no longer around. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, what he's saying is, if the resurrection is not true, let's close up shop and let's go home. And we should not be following Jesus if the resurrection is not true. But because we believe the resurrection is true, then not only should we follow Jesus because the resurrection is true and we believe it and we trust in it, then we believe that other people should follow Jesus as well and be disciples of him. It's only because of the resurrection that we are here this morning and we are saying, Lord, make us disciples of you. In fact, because the resurrection is true, all that he promised will happen because the resurrection is true. All that he taught is true because the resurrection is true. We look up to him and follow him and desire to be like him because the resurrection is true. A man died and rose from the dead, and we believe is in the heaven with the Lord, with our heavenly Father. And because of that, we say, I will follow you. I want to be your disciple. To start our series this morning, I thought, man, let's look at a text where Jesus is talking to his original disciples, his 12. And so if you would, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let me tell you this. John 13 through John 17, Jesus has this intimate conversation with his 12 apostles or disciples, his main homies, his main guys he's talking with. And here's what Jesus knows. He knows he's not going to be with them for very much longer. In fact, this is Thursday night of Passion Week. And Friday night, we know Jesus goes to the cross. And so 13 through 17, Jesus is pouring into his disciples. And he's reminding them, hey, listen, I'm not going to be with you, but I will be with you forever. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you. Hey, listen, guys, I'm going to a place and I'm going to prepare a way for you to come and be with me. He's telling them all this great information. And in the midst of that, he's going to get to the text that we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 15 with the understanding that I am not physically going to be in your eyesight any longer. In fact, come tomorrow, which will be Friday, I will die on a cross. So here's what you need to know, Peter. Here's what you need to know, Matthew. You need to know these things. So look what he says to them in chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what Jesus says to his original disciples. He says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, in 15 verse 1, he says something that is so controversial. It's incredibly controversial. And in fact, if you were a Jew back in that day, you would have just walked away from Jesus. You would have said, no, that's heresy. That's heresy. Stop right there. Walk away, right? What he says is I am. He starts off, and it's a series through John of I am statements, but what he's professing to be is God. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God throws this title over himself. He says, I am. I am. And God puts that title, and Jesus then takes that title and claims it for himself. He says, I am, likening himself unto God. But that's not the only crazy thing Jesus just said right here. He says, I am what? The true vine. Now, for all good Jews back in the day, they would have known the vine is Israel. It's the people of Israel. In fact, throughout their Old Testament scriptures, they in Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, there's this understanding that Israel, the people Israel, the nation Israel, are God's chosen vine. There's no other vine. In fact, look at this text in Psalm 80, verse 8. He says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt." Who did God bring out of Egypt? Israel, right? "You have brought a vine, Israel, out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted that vine." You've planted it. "You have prepared room for that vine and caused it to take deep root and fill the land." Here, God is talking about his people as Israel. "They're my vine." And then what did Jesus just say? "Oh, no, no, no. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the one that you need to connect in with to be connected with Yahweh, with the Father." Jesus tells his disciples, "Listen, I am the true vine, and God is the vine dresser. Our Heavenly Father is the, what we would say, maybe farmer, or the one that tends the vine." Look here, God in the Old Testament is that vine dresser, and he cares for, and he tends, and he waters, and he nurtures his people, Israel. And now Jesus is that vine, the true vine, the one vine we've been waiting for. And he's saying, if you connect to me, you will be connected to the farmer or God the Father, and he will tend to you and care for you. Picture this, the Father standing back and looking at this vine. And his objective, as any good farmer is to bear what? Fruit. "I'm going to do everything I can to bear as much fruit for this vine as I possibly can." Jesus now is that vine, and God the Father is standing back and looking at this vine thinking, "I need fruit on this vine. I brought my son into this world that he would produce fruit," right? And so the branches that are connected, he's got to tend to. Jesus says, "My Father, the farmer, he will tend to the vine." And listen, some of those branches, it says here in our text, look here this morning, some of those branches he cuts off. Look at what he says. Number two, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." He takes away. And in this moment, I could only imagine who Jesus is thinking of. You see, back in chapter 13, remember, 13 through 17, deep, intimate conversation with his boys. It's Passion Week. It's Thursday. He knows he's leaving, and he has a conversation with the guys. But he says, "One of you, among you, is going to betray me." Look at this text right here. John 13:10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs," and Jesus had just been washing their feet, "needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean," he's talking to his guys, "but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' In fact, there's some of you branches that will not be connected to my vine. You will not stay connected to my vine." In fact, he has to have in mind this idea that Judas is not one of us. He's disconnected himself. In fact, that night he will betray Jesus. He will identify Jesus. You're not the Lord and Savior. You're not who you say you are. And disconnect himself from that vine. He's taken away from that vine. But there were other people in Jesus' ministry that bumped up against Jesus and said, "You know what? I don't think you are who you say you are." You remember the rich young ruler? He said, "Oh, I want to follow you, I want to follow you." And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have." And it says that the rich young ruler walked away downcast, depressed, right? "I can't, there's too much. I can't do that, Jesus. I can't give up all that. I'm not going to walk away for you," right? There's other times where Jesus would be teaching, and it said a huge majority of the crowd just walked away. Who can follow this, right? There are some people who will bump up against Jesus, maybe even walk with him for a while, and then Judas, in fact, 3 years walking with Jesus, and say, "Nope, not for me. Not me. I'm not going to do it." Those branches get taken away, right? That's the first branch. The second branch, he says, those branches that bear what? More fruit. He prunes them, and he cares for them. Listen, in this text where it says prune, that's what someone who takes care of a plant, prunes a plant, what? To see more fruit. This same idea here, though, is when he says the word clean, is like what you would do for a human being. You wouldn't necessarily prune a human being, but you would clean a human being, right? And that's what Jesus says. I have been cleaning you. What he's saying is, I have been pruning you guys all along for the last 3 years. As you've walked with me, as you've listened to my teaching, as you see how I respond with people, you have been being cleaned or pruned in this regard. You've been growing in me. In fact, look what he says here. It's so interesting. In verse 3, you are already clean because of the what? Word which I have spoken to you. You mean, as Jesus is walking along and talking to these guys, pruning is taking place through his word? Well, then that has implications for us for that. What do we need to do? We need the same thing. We need to be disciples of Jesus that follow him, that stay connected to the true vine, and we listen to his word. We need to spend time with his word. We need to know him more. Jesus, I need to know how you respond to this situation. Jesus, I need to know what you would say in this situation. Jesus, I need to know your heart. And the one place that we find that is where? In the word of God, in his word. As disciples of Jesus, we follow him by listening and looking at and reading his word. The Bible is very clear on this, right? Hebrews 4:12, he makes disciples through his word. Listen to what it says. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we come underneath his word and we say, prune me, discern my heart, discern my thoughts, take anything that is unrighteous out of me. We put ourselves under that and we say, God, as a disciple of you, I see here you've called me to bear fruit. The way that I bear fruit is that sometimes you get into my life and it hurts a little bit, and sometimes you stretch me in certain areas and I'm super uncomfortable with it. But I believe that you're pruning me the same way Jesus said to his disciples, as you walked with me those 3 years, I was pruning you, stretching you, cutting certain things out. Do you think he ever had conversations with Peter late at night as they were sitting maybe by a fire? He said, Peter, man, we got to work on this thing in you, right? Brash. Right? We need to work on impatience or whatever it would be. And he would probably do the same with all the disciples. Hey, Matthew, we need to work on this. Let's talk about this together. Man, when I see this in you, he would speak into their lives, and also he'd just be pruning them, changing them, molding them, shaping them. The same thing he wants to do with us, his modern day, current day followers and disciples, but he does it by the word of God. That's why we have to look at the Bible as more than just something we do out of devotion. I would just say that's a good thing, right? We should be in the practice of going to the Word of God. But we go to the Word of God because we think, man, it's going to have bearing on my life. When I open the Word of God, which is living and active, and it's sharp, he's going to use that to prune me. Right? It's going to change the way I look at things. It's going to change the way I view my day. He might speak to me about my spouse or my kids or my coworkers, and he's going to change something in me. He's going to, oh, Lord, you want me to do that? He's going to bear fruit through his word. That's what he did with his disciples. The other thing, too, I'd say is if you're in a season of pruning where you're like, yes, Jeff, I identify with that. I'm in that season. I feel like he's stretching me and he's cutting things out, and man, it's so hard right now. Man, I'm missing these people. I lost these friends, or I don't have this anymore. And it feels like he's cutting things back in my life. Here's the thing you can look forward to and get excited about, is if he's doing that, what's he going to do? Bear more fruit. The farmer doesn't come to the vine and say, I hate you, vine. I'm going to make you uncomfortable, right? He comes to the vine. He says, I have a grand scheme here. I want to look down this vine. And there are some times when I come to these vines that are bearing fruit, and I just pinch them a bit. I change them a bit. I prune them a bit. And the vine might not like it, but eventually what happens is it's going to be a fruitful branch. It's going to grow and multiply. And so some of you may be in that season now where you're submitting to the word of God and God is doing some changing inside your life. And sometimes it's uncomfortable and lonely and whatever. But at some point, God is going to say, fruit on that vine. That's why I was doing that. I was working that out in you. And so we trust, God, you are going to do something through your word as you peel back and you prune us. God's word is important to disciples because we are pruned and trimmed by it. Remain in his word. Now, Listen to what he says next in verse 4. He says this to his disciples, the guys who he's walked with for 3 years, and know that now he's going to leave. He says this to them, abide in me. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay in me, guys. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, the true vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, guys, you can do nothing, is what he said to them. In order to be disciples of Jesus, he says, you have to abide in me. Catch it. He's walking with the guys who should know that more than anyone else. There's 11 disciples now, as one has left. And he's walking with them, probably at night, just after they left the upper room. And he's saying, guys, you know what? It's going to get tough. People are going to come against you. They're going to challenge your faith. They're going to try to take your life, some of them. And I want you to know that the success and the victory that you will have in following me will come as you abide in me. The idea of the synonym obey, observe, follow, uphold, take heed, accept me. That's where you will have life, is if you abide in me. The other word we maybe say would be, you got to be all in for me. Matthew, are you all in for me? Peter, are you all in for me? As they challenge you, will you continue to walk out this life as a disciple and a follower of me? True disciple is more than just knowing who Jesus is. It's remaining in him and walking with him. James Montgomery Boyce says this, when our Lord says, abide in me, he is talking about the will, about the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. This is what it means to abide in him. And so I would just say to you, like any other relationship, maybe a marriage relationship, you make the commitment, you're excited, you're like probably Caleb and Rachel, oh, we're so in love, I can't wait for this day, I can't wait to get to the wedding day, and then they get married, and it's exciting, it's fruitful, oh, yeah, yeah, but then there's something they have to catch, that if you're married, you know you have to catch. We gotta do things to remain connected to each other. Life comes in, life takes over, things pull us apart. We've got to make intentional focus on remaining together and staying together. So we have conversation. We have dates. We eat together. We fellowship together. We go on vacations together. We do everything we can to remain together, to abide in one another, to walk with each other. We make intentional focus on it. And Jesus is saying the same thing to his disciples. The world is going to try to pull you apart, but will you abide in me, remain in me? Will you be intentional about walking with me? Now, here's why I think this series is so important and why I think you should be here for all 8 weeks. Because I didn't just come up and say, a disciple prays. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning, right? The first thing a disciple does is set in their heart a mindset of saying, I need to abide with my Savior and my Lord. It starts here in the heart first, and a commitment to say, when I said I'm a Christian, it wasn't about just checking a box and of all the religious possibilities that the world has to offer. I'm most Christian, so I'm going to check that box. No. It was to say, listen, I'm going to abide with my Savior. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that with all my heart. And if that's true, then I'm going to walk with him. I believe he's worthy of being walked with. Therefore, I know that the world comes against my faith. I know that I challenge my own faith. I know sometimes I'm my worst enemy. So I need to remain. I need to abide with him. And so therefore I pray. Therefore I read the Bible. Therefore I'm in fellowship of community of believers here at Refuge. That's why I do the discipleship practices, because I've determined in my heart that I want to abide with him and love him and be in relationship with him. And that's why I do all these other things. Now, we'll talk about prayer and Bible study and all those important things as we walk through the series. But we had to start here first. A commitment to say, I will abide with my Lord and Savior. I will walk with him the same way those disciples had to make that decision. But look what he says in this. Abide in me.
and what? And I in you. In other words, when you determine to say, I'm going to abide with Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I want to be discipled with him. And the thought that, listen, guys, I'm going to leave you physically here soon. But he says, I'm not leaving you. I in you, I'm going to come and dwell with you. Look at John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And listen, we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you know that about yourself? That when you said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I believe that he is all he says he is. That he comes and dwells in you. He makes our home with you. That's powerful. Look at this one. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and what? God in him. I would suggest maybe this morning that some of you are realizing you are more than who you are, right? That there's something that has happened inside of you that is altogether different. When you professed and said, Jesus, you are my Savior and Lord. I trust in you. There's something that God began to do in you as he began to dwell in you. That is a disciple of Jesus. It's more than just Jeff, right? It's God dwelling in him. Not because I'm good or not because you're good, but because God is good. God is saying, listen, he's the vine dresser. He's the farmer. He says, in this earth, I want to produce as much fruit as I possibly can. One of the ways I do that is by dwelling with those that I have called to be my own, that now dwell with me or abide in me. For this purpose, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you can't bear fruit on your own. And neither can you unless you abide with Christ, that you spend time with him. One of the callings you and I have is to bear fruit. So the question you would ask then is, well, what's the fruit? I need that. Do I have it? Am I bearing fruit? Oh my gosh, am I in trouble? Maybe some of you, oh no, what am I doing? Now, what is fruit in Scripture? Well, let's take a look at that. I got four things for you really quick. But here's what I would ask you to do as we go through it. Begin to take a mental note in your head. Is that the kind of fruit that I bear? Has God done that inside of me? Is God doing that inside of me? Maybe God needs to do more of that in me. Whatever that looks like, begin to think, is this something that God has done or is doing in me as a disciple or as a follower who abides in Christ? The first one that we see in Scripture is fruit is becoming more righteous. Not self-righteous, by the way. That's a different thing altogether. But more righteous in our attitudes, more righteous in our longings and what we desire, more righteous in our behavior. Have you seen a difference in your life when you came to Christ that you begin to more align yourself with with God? Have you seen the fruit of coming to the Lord and seeing your desires more in line with the things of the Lord than maybe even yourself? I desired this, but God pulled me out of that, and now I desire this more. Have you seen that in your life? Have the desires of your life begun to change? The second one is this. Fruit is an outward appearance of Christ working in you. In other words, what happened initially with you was there was a heart change. Some people call it the tugging of the Holy Spirit, right? That he called you to himself, and you professed. You turned from sin, and you turned to the Lord. And there was a change that happened internally, but people began to say of you, oh, he's not the same person anymore. Or maybe your wife or your husband said, wow, you've really become a better husband or a better wife. You have changed. There's something different about you, you heard. Or maybe you said that of your son or your daughters. I've seen fruit in your life. There's something that happened when you came to know the Lord. There's been a change of your countenance and your demeanor and who you are. There was an inward change that produced outward fruit that people identified and said, oh, you're different. The third one, and we know this, is the fruits of the Spirit. And these are inward changes, right? But look at these. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now think about it in yourself, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. against which such there is no law, and those who are Christ have been crucified, has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if we're walking out this life, abiding in Christ, He's dwelling us in us, then there's changes that are going to happen, especially as it pertains to these fruits of the Spirit: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Those are evident of the things that are going on because of what God has done and is doing in us. We are bearing fruit. And the fourth one, fruit can be seen as people come to the Lord through you. One of the ways the Bible talks about fruit is that you are making other disciples. And we'll talk about that probably next week. That you as you come to the Lord, you start to have this passion to see, man, God has done such a good thing inside of me. I want Him to do it in my neighbors and my coworkers and my family. He has done such an incredible work, and I believe Him so much that I want other people to believe Him. And so sometimes when the Bible talks about fruit, and this would be evident of your walk with the Lord, is that He raises up people around you to know Him, and they would be identified as fruit as well. So inward, outward change, but regardless, here's what it is. When you came to the Lord, His purpose for you was to bear fruit. Yes, for your salvation, for you, to bless you, that's awesome. But there was an idea that He had. In fact, He says it right here to His disciples in 15:16, which you have in your text as well, right there in 15:16. He says, "You did not choose me," Jesus says to His disciples, "you did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. When I chose you with the purpose of appointing you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you." In other words, what He's saying is, I appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I bearing fruit? If I'm a disciple of Jesus and I'm connected as a branch unto that vine, and He is the true vine, am I bearing fruit for Him? Or is there evidence in my life that I'm a disciple or a follower of Jesus? And Jesus says this to His guys. He says this in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." He's talking to His disciples here, of all people. Be careful, Matthew, right? Be careful. You are connected to the vine. Be careful you don't get robbed. Because again, the Father is looking back over the vine. He's saying, I'm trying to produce as much heavenly fruit, kingdom fruit, life-changing fruit that will glorify me as I possibly can. And if I have to prune, I will. And if I have to cut, I will. Because my objective is to be known on the face of this earth and to bear much fruit. You've seen them before, those branches that are under your trees, right? And you collect them up, you bundle them up, and you throw them in the green trash can, right? The green, not the blue or the brown, but the green trash can. Back in the day, they would burn them up and use them for kindling. So then what happens here? For me, Jeff, personally, I began to walk with the Lord at a young age, but there was a season where I was not bearing any heavenly fruit or good fruit. In fact, I was probably bearing terrible fruit, horrendous, rotten fruit probably, because I was living in sin, because I was living separate from my calling as a disciple or follower of Jesus. I was disconnected in some ways. I wasn't walking with Him at all. And the stuff that I was doing was not advantageous to the Lord at all. I was caught up in the culture. I'd forgot about my mission. My heart was challenged towards the things of Christ, questioning my own faith. Maybe some of you are in that place today, and maybe for you it's hurt and frustration towards God, where you would say, listen, I was once walking, but now I don't know what I believe, and now I'm frustrated because of, you know, X, Y, and Z, lots of great reasons probably. Legitimate reasons where you would be like, I don't understand, God, why you would fill in the blank. And you're in danger of saying, listen, I might just walk away from this whole thing, right? I'm frustrated. And instead of it saying, oh man, maybe God's going to use something inside of my life to prune me and to blossom me if I walk through this challenging. Do you think the original disciples ever walked through anything that was challenging? I mean, come on, right? Their life threatened, right? Their theology threatened on a continual basis, losing family, walking away from them. So many challenges they face. But Jesus says, but if you just remain in me and you walk through that pruning, there will be much fruit. And they also bore much fruit. Maybe for you, it's the challenge of, I don't know what I believe. I don't know where I'm going. There are all sorts of things that can challenge our remaining on the vine. Listen to how these words would have impacted the 11 disciples. He's saying, listen, stay with me. When you think about leaving, think, man, I want to stay connected to Jesus. I want to stay connected to that true vine. Now, there's three ways this passage is taught. I'll hit them real quick for you. And some of you are like, well, what about, you know, I can already see the wheels turning. There's three ways that people view these branches that are cast out or cut off. The first way they say this is that they were once disciples connected to the vine, and they decided they'd turn away from Jesus, and they walked away, and the fire here represents hell, and so they end up in hell because they've just turned their back on God. Some people would say they believed, and now they don't believe anymore. And so eternal destination is hell. The second people would say they were disciples, maybe like Judas, who walked with Jesus, but never really believed that Jesus was who he says he was, which is so hard to understand, right? Judas, how could you not, right? But they say, listen, he wasn't who he says he is. I was walking with him. I went to church. I did these things, but I really never professed Christianity. And so some people believe that's what those branches represent, those that kind of just walked around but never professed faith. Some people would hold the third view, which is that branches were just fruitless disciples who lived wasted lives, kind of indifferent to the things of the Lord, just kind of stayed around, but were never really profitable or fruitful for the kingdom. Some people hold to that idea that they're, and it has nothing to do with eternal hell or not. So whichever you believe, I would say, let's not be any one of those three, right? None of those are good options. The option is resurrection is true. I believe that with all my heart. I'm going to follow Jesus because he's worthy to be followed. I want to honor him with my life. In fact, I want to remain in him. I want to stay connected to that vine. I do that by spending time with him and loving him and abiding in him. The promise then is that he then abides in me. I'm not just normal Jeff. I'm Jeff with Jesus in me, right? And here's the question then. How do we get to the point where we won't bear fruit? If the living God is in us, and he's the farmer, and he's got everything laid out, how do we then not bear fruit? I submit to you that we will. We won't be able to help it. It'll come out of us. It'll change who we are. Look what he says in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and check this out, and so prove to be my disciples. Disciples will bear fruit. Followers of Jesus will bear fruit. So much so, can you imagine, as he's walking along with those guys, and they know he's leaving, right? He's told them he's leaving. He's saying, when I'm gone, remember we used to walk into towns and people would be like, Jesus is here. Oh, praise the name of the Lord, right? Jesus, he's going to heal, right? Jesus knows the answer to this question. I don't know. Let's go ask Jesus. He's saying, whatever you pray for in my name, I will be there with you. My Father will give you that. He's not saying, ask, I need the Ferrari. Like, pull it up. Here, where's the Ferrari? I'm still waiting for it, right? Or the husband or the wife. Like, what he's saying is, listen, kingdom fruit. It'd be like I'm there is what he's saying. I will be there with you. My Father will answer those prayers. Remember when people would come to me. Now, guess what? They're going to come to you with questions, and they're going to come for you for healing. And Jesus is saying, listen, ask and seek, and the Father will answer. He will be there for you. Why? So that he may be glorified. Do you see that? So that God would be glorified in this. In fact, a disciple is a fruit bearer. One of the markings of someone who says, I'm a Christian, is I'm a follower of Jesus, connected to the vine, and I can't even help it, I will bear internal fruit that will come out externally outside. People will notice a difference. That's how we know that we're disciples of Jesus. In closing, I'll have the worship team come back out. What if we all started making decisions based on this idea? Will it bear fruit for my Savior? Will it bear fruit for Jesus? Before I enter into this conversation, before I enter into this new life phase, before I do this next thing, I'm going to ask myself, will it bear fruit for the Lord? Is what I'm doing in my life right now bearing fruit for Him? And if it's not, then I go before the Lord, and more than any like self-help book or self-motivation, I want to go first before the vine dresser, the farmer, our God, and I want to say, God, if there's anything unrighteous in me, prune it. I know that I'm connected to the vine. I know who I am in you, but there's some things that are disconnected in my life. God, will you prune those things from me? Change the desire of my heart. God, I want to bear fruit for you. And right now, as Jeff is talking about fruit, maybe I'm struggling to see any fruit in my life. Yeah, maybe it was once there. I remember when I first came to the Lord. So much fruit. I couldn't even help it. And people were saying all the time, you're different. But there's been seasons of, I don't know, maybe no, I'm not bearing fruit like I was. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're disconnected from Jesus or you're not a Christian, but it could mean, man, I need to open myself back up to the Lord, the vine dresser, the farmer, and say, God, just I want to see more fruit. Would you prune me? Because that's what He does. He disciplines the ones He loves, right? Do you remember that? He comes into our lives and He changes things so that we will bear more fruit for Him. And maybe you're in that season right now where you're like, man, I need to see more fruit in my life. And then I would say the one response is just go to Jesus. Go to the Lord and say, God, I want to see that. I'm going to purpose in my heart to abide with you each and every day. I'm going to say, get up in the morning. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to spend time with you throughout the day. There are some things that I'm listening to and doing that are causing me not to abide fruit. So I'm going to change that, because what I see here is I need to abide in you, stay connected to you. And this is the part where somebody may argue and say, well, doesn't God do all that work? Yes, He does. But there's a part of a discipleship process of growing in the Lord that takes us saying, I'm willing to let that happen. I'm going to walk with you through a Bible study. I'm going to walk with you in the community of believers. There's a part of us that has to get up in the morning and get to the Word of God, right? And submit ourselves to it and say, God, prune me. If we just keep saying, well, God's going to do it all. The truth of the matter is He may, but listen, we've got to be a part of that discipleship process. We have to follow. We have to remain. We have to abide. So my encouragement to you this morning is don't walk out of these doors disheartened. Walk back encouraged, saying, I'm going to start bearing fruit. And there's nothing that's going to stop me. In my kids' lives, in my relationship with my husband or wife, with my coworkers, I'm going to start bearing fruit. That's my encouragement this morning. And the way I do that is I just say, I'm going to be with my Savior. I'm going to truly follow Him. I'm tired of just checking the Christian box. Instead, I'm going to legitimately walk with Him, spend time with Him. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good. God, I believe this morning and all through this weekend, you are calling us, and you will for the next 7 weeks, and you'll even guide us and direct us practically on how we can do this. But this morning, you are calling us to abide in you, and maybe this morning, for the first time, someone's identifying, yeah, I said that prayer, but I haven't bore much fruit. And this morning, for the first time, they're hearing that I need to remain in Him. I need to abide in Him. I need to walk with Him. I need to tangibly open up the Word of God and let it have speak into my life by the power of His Holy Spirit. I need to make some changes in my life. I need to desire righteousness and holiness. And in that, Lord, I know that you will do a good work in that person. In some of us, you're just reminding us again, Lord, abide with me, you would say. Abide with me. Walk with me this week. Start walking with me again. And you're calling us back into that relationship again. God, do that work in us here at Refuge this weekend. I pray by the power of your Spirit, there would be much fruit bore this weekend. Maybe ones that we don't see now, but we see in a week, in a month, in a year to come, where much fruit would be coming out of this place this weekend. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.